2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I don't know what to do. Why? I want to be faithful to the word, and by God's grace, that's going to happen. I also want to be faithful to give God the glory for what he's done in my life from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is kind of a homecoming chapter for me personally, spiritually, and so it affects me. And I hope it will affect you. And so through this chapter, specifically these next couple of weeks, I'll be faithful to the word, but I'm going to be sharing some things that are personal for me that I pray and trust. If it's the right thing to do, it will also minister to you. This is big stuff. I've got to warn you right now, too. We're going to show you something at some point of the message. If we get to it today, if we don't, we'll get to it next week. But leading up to it, I need all of your attention. Leading up to it, I'm going to need you to pay close attention. If you are a religionist, if you are a recreational believer, if you play with God and you're not serious about God, you're going to find what's coming up very offensive, very scary. But if you are committed to the Word of God, and if you're serious about your walk, I trust that this is the kind of church that this is, then what we're going to be showing you and what you're going to be hearing from the Word will encourage you in the right way. I mean, we just prayed for Morgan as he heads off to learn about battling in war. Yet, as you sit here today, you're comfortable, you're casual, but your spirit is at war. And there's a war against your existence, and it's real. And we somehow have gotten it into our modern mind of Christian thinking that that's not true. And I want to tell you today that one of the greatest ways to subdue your enemy is to get your enemy to think that you are no threat. If you can invade your enemy without them knowing that you're invading, you're going to win. And you could possibly win without firing a shot. And the greatest attempt by Satan today is to get the Christian to not think that they're at war. But for the Christian who understands what the Bible says, we know that we ought not to get out of bed without putting our armor on. And so if you're in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at a message that will probably certainly be 2 weeks or more long in this segment or this chapter of the Bible. It's a profound chapter of the Bible, as I'm saying. But we're looking at a message that's entitled SWAT. Not the fly, but special weapons and tactics as a believer. Special Weapons and Tactics, Part 1, SWAT, Knowing How to Fight the Christian Fight. It's all important. Paul the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians, I told you, in the introduction of this book, way back in chapter 1, that 2 Corinthians was a book written by the Apostle that trumps all other authorships of biblical writers for this one reason. Paul the Apostle, remarkable man of God. Paul the Apostle bears his heart in 2 Corinthians. It's the most emotional letter written in the Bible regarding New Testament Christianity. Paul the Apostle shares with us the battles, shares with us the victories, shares with us the temptations and the internal strife of his own walk with God and the external battles of those that would come against him. And he's going to open up with a beautiful, anointed sarcasm regarding the attacks of those who are mocking him. They're trying to undermine the ministry. They despise him. And they're trying to discredit his preaching, his teaching, and his church planting skills. Christian, when you take a stand as a believer in this life, as a Christian, if you go to witness to a worker, a neighbor, a family member, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be resisted. You're going to be attacked. But a Christian will embrace that attack because the victory of what's in store is far more glorious than the level of attack levied against you. What God has intended for you and what God has wrought for us is victory. And so we come out, as we'll learn today, we come out of the position of victory in our Christian experience. Paul is most transparent in chapter 10, like you've never seen him before. He defends the gospel rather than himself. And so chapter 10, verse 1, follow along with me. This is what the apostle has to say. He says, now I, Paul, so that there's no misunderstanding, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'll explain that more as we begin to look into this. Who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Verse 2. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, worldly, but mighty in God for, note this, number one, note taker, pulling down strongholds. Number two, casting down arguments. Three, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Four, bringing every thought under the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Next, being obedient to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Big stuff, serious words. Listen, watch this. You've been looking at this for, I don't know how long, a year we've been in this study. 2 Corinthians, what is the subtitle here? A letter of encouragement. Church, write this down. This, chapter 10, specifically verses 1 through 6, is a letter of encouragement for all of us to enter the battle. To enter the battle. If you are a Christian, you are involved in a cultural battle. If you are a Christian, you are involved in a spiritual battle. As a believer, God has commissioned us to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel of God, to the ends of the earth and to everybody we know. Why? Because, listen, they will not live forever. Your friends will not live forever. Those that are your acquaintances will not live forever. And there's a day coming when they will enter eternity. And our number one thing in this life is, by the power of God and by the love of God and by the truth of God, is to tell them the gospel. Why? Because their end is coming. Their days are limited. Their days are numbered. Satan knows this. God, of course, knows this. But the Lord wants to use us to be agents of rescue, agents of hope, agents of love for a dying world. So as we look at this, point number one in our argument today is this. Special weapons and tactics for the believer, mark it, verses 1 and 2, is not predicated upon you. It's not predicated upon you and I. Mark that down. This warfare is not based upon your success and your power and your strength. Now look, this is hard for men to swallow. I just came down the mountain from being with all these men of this church, over 300 men, at the men's retreat. And men, it's funny to see that many men together because it's just man stuff. It's just kind of funny. You know how women are kind of just, when they all get together, they just do the women stuff? They all go to the bathroom together at the same time. They just do women stuff. They talk about, oh, you know. And that's great. Listen, we like women to be like that. Guys, when they get together, it's all, ooh, ar, 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 ooh, ooh. It's kind of funny. Men don't like to hear that something is not based upon their success. Men want to believe it's based on their success. Men want to believe that we can do it. And that's an important thing. When we talk about special weapons and tactics for the Christian, don't think for a moment that it's the special weapons and tactics of the LAPD. No. It's far different. It's of another world, though it does invade this world. But it answers the attack that's behind the physical powers we see. Why do certain things take place in our culture, in our families, in our lives, in the lives of those around us? Because there are demonic and heavenly spirits behind the actions that manifest themselves physically. The Christian understands this. So when we think about this battle and the tactics we use, take a big breath and relax, Christian. It's not predicated upon you. It's not founded upon you. It's not founded upon me. Number one, look at this in verse one. We are not empowered by self or by us. It's not based upon our power. Thank God. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself. He's making an announcement. I am pleading with you by the meekness, circle the word meekness, and circle the word gentleness of Christ, who in presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Church, you need to take that verse and kind of divide it right in half, because this is what Paul is saying. Number one, Corinthian believers, there's no doubt about it. I myself, Paul, in light of all of the attacks that have been levied against me, you guys in Corinth have been told by these Judaizers, these legalists who claim to be Christians. Listen, everybody, because they're still around today. They claim to be Christians. They will boast that they are a higher rank of Christian than you because they have devoted themselves to the gospel of God. Sounds really good. But they've achieved a level of holiness that you must aspire to. And just come with us and we will teach you how to be a real super saint. And listen, we'll get to it today or next week. I'll let the cat out of the bag. These guys would say you need to delete things from your flesh. Now, that's a good idea. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not have the power to delete stuff from our fleshly life. We may recognize it's wrong. We may recognize that it's against Scripture. We may recognize that it hurts the heart of God. But how many times have we tried to kill that stuff with our own attempts, with our own trying, with our own effort? We have done this. We have done that. We put up barbed wire around it so we don't get to it. We just dig a hole and go under the wire. We put something up and climb over. We say that we're not going to pick up that bottle or draw that line of Coke or whatever it is that you might have, this thing that's your past that visits you now. But it's there yelling at you, and you say to yourself, why is it that I love Jesus but I fail at staying away from some of these things? I'll do really good for a few months and then I wind up tripping up. What's going on? Listen, I'll tell you right now. And I'm going to say it for all of us. You fail at the time and at the moment that you're resisting it in your own strength. Your Christian battle is not based upon your own power. It's based upon the power of God, as we shall see. Can you cry? I don't mean with tears. Can you cry out? Can you say, God, help me? Remember one of the shortest prayers in all of the Bible, I think, is one of the most important prayers in all of the Bible. I think God tells us to keep our prayers short, by the way. I really believe that. And Peter prayed the most effective prayer I've ever heard prayed. Peter steps out of the boat to meet Jesus. He's doing great. He starts to sink. And he says, what? Lord, help! Now that's a prayer. Christian, can you pray that prayer? Listen, our special weapons and tactics have been given to us by God. They're not our own. And many people try to attack the temptations of the flesh with what they think is their own strength. It's not predicated upon us. It's not empowered by us. Paul says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is an awesome declaration of sarcasm to the Corinthian church, because they were listening to the attackers that were saying, Paul's a loser. I mean, come on. Paul, have you guys seen him? He's a little tiny man. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say this, but church history records that Paul was a very, very, very short man. We don't know how short. Some estimate 5 feet tall. Regardless, history says he's just a short man. History tells us that he had a bald head but long hair in the back. That he had eyes that were close together toward his nose. Very close set eyes. And in a I can't remember how the word is, protuberous, a long hooked nose. History tells us he was not fun to look at. That he was bow-legged on his journeys, of his Christian life, transportation-wise. He must have ridden a horse a lot or a camel. He was severely bow-legged. And on top of it, history tells us that his voice actually was painful to hear. But could that guy write? So his attackers were saying, "Have you seen Paul? There is no way that Paul could be of God. Look at him." You know how the world judges everything according to appearance? Do you remember Israel did that with King Saul? "Oh, isn't he tall? Isn't he handsome? Isn't he just great to look at? We want him to be our king." Paul, when he wrote, he could shake the world. But when he spoke, it kind of must have sounded like nails going across the chalkboard. And he was being attacked for that. There is no doubt, and cheer up for all of us who are weak today, that God's strength resides upon the weak. That's one of our great special weapons and tactics. Any man who sees, or any woman who sees themselves somehow exalted and God is somehow blessed and favored to have them on his team, will not progress much in this spiritual war. But any man or woman who understands, "I can't swat," no pun intended, "a fly," that's where God's power will come, because God will be glorified in that weakness. And Paul looked weak, but inside, Paul was a tornado. Paul was a lion. And he trusted God, because it was clear for Paul to look into a pond or a mirror of polished brass in those days and to see the reflection of himself and say, "Oh my, oh me, oh my, I'm a pitiful thing. But God's power is upon me." And he reminds the Corinthians, "Remember the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a cool thing. Church, are you guys with me? Are you listening? Jesus, listen, Jesus Christ, God come in flesh to earth, God veiled in human flesh, born in a cave-styled manger in Bethlehem, laid in a feeding trough called a manger, grows up in a carpenter shop, learns how to use a saw, a hammer, a mallet, a plane, build furniture. Jesus knew how to wear an apron for his carpentry work, learning under the leadership and the skills of his journeyman father, dad, that is, Joseph. And Jesus learned all this, and Paul is awesome to play off of it. Is Jesus' power in doubt? The Corinthians would say no. Paul would say, was Jesus some incredibly impressive personality that walked into the town and everybody just gave it up and surrendered? No, he was meek and he was gentle. And yet he's using the very example of Christ to make and stake his claim that the power of God was upon Jesus, the power of God rests upon God's servants, and the power of God was upon Paul. And he issues this, look at it there, at the latter end of verse 1, he says, "Who," speaking of himself, "in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." That's a sarcasm. Paul's a mouse in public presence, but boy, he writes. And that was the criticism circulating around the Roman world. Paul is somehow an imposter. Somebody else must be writing this stuff, because just look at him. And the temptation was to the Corinthians, "Don't follow this guy." Are you with me now? That's a spiritual war. Do you understand that? Are you Christian? Don't raise your hand. Are you Christian today? Yes. Have you, in any way, shape, or form, stood for Jesus? Have you said anything for Jesus? I mean, look at Halloween. Have you ever handed out tracts when you give out a Twinkie or whatever, a Snickers? Someone's going to say, "What are you doing this for? Hey, man, keep your religion to yourself." I mean, how simple could that be? You're not preaching. You're just handing out a tract. And somebody might say to you, now 10,000 people might say, "Thank you. Thank you very much," and be on their way. One person criticizes your stand for Jesus. And doesn't it feel like it's the 10,000 coming against you? You want to know why? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Why is it that some of you are too scared to share Jesus with somebody? Because you are succumbing to the spiritual pressure. that the enemy is to, listen, he can't take your salvation. I can't take their salvation. They're saved. They're in the arms of God. They're in the hands of Jesus. They're in the hands of the Father. They're sealed into the day of redemption. I've lost them, the enemy would say. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll neuter them. I'll sterilize them. So I lost them, but I'll make sure that they're completely impotent from sharing the gospel with someone else. So I lost them, but I'll keep them silent so they can't tell others about the love of God. Because Satan hates you. Satan hates the lost. He hates God. He's a defeated foe. And like we learned last Wednesday night, the only thing he can do to inflict the heart of God is to go after what God loves. And that's a lost and broken world. And it's the church who he's redeemed. And Satan hates the church. He hates you. And that's a very serious thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Paul says there to the Thessalonians, Thessalonica, still a beautiful city today. Isn't that awesome? You can visit that on tour. But we were gentle among you. Listen to him. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. He's talking about ministry. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us. Church, this is the great apostle. He's a lover of men's souls. Where did he learn this? From Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus taught Paul this stuff. He's gentle, he's meek, he's a lover of the souls of men. But legalism hates that. Organized religion can't stand that. They want to control you. They want to tell you what to believe, how to believe, and when to believe it, how to conduct yourselves. God says, you come and follow me. Jesus says, follow me. That's all you need to know today. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Well, how about this? Everything in this Bible, everything, this is fun. Ooh, I revel in what I'm about to say. Everything in this book that has been fulfilled thus far has been historically accurate and the world knows it. Why should you be a Christian? Because it's historically accurate. No other religion can say this. Think of it. Why do you think there's a great debate between evolution and creation? Why? I think. There's overwhelming evidence of a global flood, for example. That's why there's debates. If there was no evidence, there wouldn't be a debate. If, listen, there's, as I said before, there's brilliant scientists on both sides of the argument, so it has nothing to do with intellect. It has everything to do with what you choose. One is gloriously convenient and one is horrifically inconvenient. One gloriously convenient is God loves me and gave his life for me that I might have eternal life. Heaven awaits. Praise the Lord. I get to start life all over again the moment I believe that. The other one says, no, we're going to bank on the fact that there's nothing out there. We can keep living the way that we want to live. We don't have to answer to anybody. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And oh boy, I sure hope we're right. Think of it. Paul comes along and says, we're extending the love and the grace of God. That's how God is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 shows us and lets us in on this manly heart of this apostle. Listen to this. You just read how tender he is a moment ago in Thessalonians. Now listen to him in Philippians. Beware of dogs. Now, I'm sure Paul loves dogs. That's not the kind of dog he's talking about. Look at that verse. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the what, church? The mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. He's talking about the very same guys who were bugging him and torturing him regarding the Corinthian believers. Watch this. Who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You hear that? Guys, leave that up on the screen for a moment. This needs to sink into our hearts. Listen to this. These words, beware of dogs. Paul is speaking to the church and he's announcing to the church at Philippi, watch out for false believers. They're everywhere. There's more now, by the way, in the 21st century than there ever has been. Amen. Wake up, Christian. Put your armor on. Listen. Beware of evil workers. They work hard. The word is, they have profound efforts, resources. They seize every opportunity to spread aberrant or false doctrine. Have you noticed how hard the cults work? Do they work maybe more than you and I do? And we have the truth. You say, that's a terrible thing to say. I didn't invent that. Jesus said it. Jesus says the children of hell travel land and sea to bring one convert. And when they convert that person to their views, they make them twice the child of hell than they are themselves. Jesus Christ said that. Look at this verse. Beware of the mutilation. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word mutilation? I think of blood. I think of disfigurement. I think of torture. I hope you can handle this. I know it's early, but this is truth. This is Bible truth. Mutilation, I think you'll be able to put it together, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. He's not talking about the flesh. You see, the Judaizers, they said, listen, we follow Jesus, but we're a little bit more holy than Paul. And the people who listened to his presentation of the gospel. You need to be like us. Oh, okay. All right, well, that's great. Why don't you come to our meeting? Okay. And take a bath before you come. Oh, okay. And then you show up, and they say, all right, if you're going to be holy like us, we got to cut some skin off. They actually did this physically. So you need to get your skin out. We'll have a ceremony. I'm dead serious. I know this sounds funny, but no man in here is laughing. And we're going to cut off the skin. And then you'll be in our club. And you'll be holy. And by the way, the more skin we cut off, the more holy you are. Do you hear me? That's the mutilation. This is still true today. You meet these standards and you get your little pamphlet checked in the boxes when you meet all the goals, when you jump through these hoops and you get your happy star face, now you can graduate to the next level of whatever. Let's cut some more skin off. This is horrifically graphic, and it's supposed to be. If somebody comes along to you and says, listen, how are you going to get to heaven? Think of this. Jack, how are you going to get to heaven? Watch. Are you guys listening? If I were to die today, and I stood there, and Peter came walking, I don't know why we talk about this, but Peter comes out and says, hey, how are you? Great. Who are you? I'm Jack. Never heard of you. I'm the pastor at Calvary Chapel. Never heard of it. Listen. I believe in God. A lot of people do. None of those answers will work. I could say, I raise people from the dead. You could say that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, people are going to say that. Did you know that? Matthew 7, beginning at verse 20. I cast out demons. Peter's going to go, whatever. Anyway, what? So what? That's not how you get into this place. Do you know what the answer is? I'm a sinner saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, died for my sins. And Peter might say, you want to add anything to that? No. All right. Dude, come on in. Ha ha! Did you hear that? You put your faith in Jesus and what he did, and the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 tells us that he is not a Jew. The word Jew, Judah, it means to worship God. Paul says, look, Paul's a Jew in the flesh, right? Talking to a bunch of Italians in Rome. In the book of Romans. And he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, whose circumcision is of the flesh, but he is a true Jew whose circumcision is of the heart, not of man's hands, but by the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? I pray this morning that's setting someone free in here. Pastor, are you saying that all of my hard works to impress God to get me into heaven is trash? Yes. That doesn't get you into heaven. But if you say, I have trusted Jesus Christ with my soul based upon his sacrifice at the cross for me, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I bring nothing to add to his work, for nothing can be added to his work. And whatever happens or whatever you bring to the table of appreciation or acts of thanks is besides the point of salvation. Fruit should be in our lives. But ladies and gentlemen, the thief on the cross immediately went into the presence of the Lord and he had no works. He believed in Christ. People can still be converted and received into glory on their deathbeds. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation who are part of this grand spiritual attack to breed false doctrine among your life and your heart to get you ever so slightly off course that over time you'll miss heaven altogether because you'll forsake doctrine and go after aberrant doctrine. You know what? In fact, guess what? The unforgivable sin. Does anybody know what it is? The Bible says Jesus Christ died for all sins. All sins. But there's one sin that is unforgivable. And I'm wondering if you know. I'll give you a hint. Well, I'll give you, first of all, before I give you the hint, it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not fornication. It's not homosexuality. It's not robbery. It's not abortion. It's not suicide. It's the doctrine of the Pharisees that Jesus said was this, that what Jesus did in his life and ministry and the fact, this is getting deep now. Who rose Jesus from the dead? Peggy, what was it? Yes. The Bible says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Are you with me? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. What is that? It's not to believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Who's the author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? To believe an aberrant doctrine is to sin against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said will not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Oh my goodness, why? Because it's the doctrine that you're holding on to that's wrong. You're following cult thinking or cult doctrines. Doctrines like that knock on your door. Jesus is not the Son of God like you Christians say he's Gabriel, the angel. Or he's the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, you're the Son of God. Oh, we all get to be the Son of God. False doctrine. Do you hear this? You say, Pastor, the church is not going to grow if you keep talking like this. I don't care. This is true. And there's a spiritual war to undermine the Bible. They will not succeed. God's word will never return void. But there's a lot going on in the name of church under a cross in the name of Jesus that has nothing to do with the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," if I'm still preaching legalism and self-performance, "why do I still suffer persecution? Why are these legalists attacking me? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." And every time Paul opened up his mouth, he talked about the cross, and that's what got him in trouble. Verse 12, Galatians 5:12. "I could wish that those who trouble you would even," what? "Cut themselves off." Oh my gosh, this is church. Isn't this awesome? Can you believe we're talking about this in church? This is Bible. Paul says, they think that the more skin they cut off, the more holy they are? Well then, if that's what they believe, then have them cut the whole thing off. That's what he... Is that awesome? He's my kind of pastor, this guy. Oh, so you want to be legalistic? Huh? I had somebody tell me. They rebuked me. It's amazing. They were in my house eating my food. And they said... It's unbelievable. They said, "You know, you and Lisa, you're so nice. It's very sad. It's very sad for us that you actually, by worshiping God on Sundays, you're actually serving Satan in my house with my food in their mouth." I couldn't believe it. I said, "What? Oh, no, you should do your services on Saturday." I said, are you a Jew? Are you Jewish? No. I said, "What are you talking about? Saturday is the day that we're supposed to." I said, "Oh, are you basing that on what? The Ten Commandments." "Oh, but you're not Jewish, but you worship God on Saturday." Now, look, I've read my Bible. Paul the Apostle says, the Bible says in other places, some men esteem one day important and some men esteem another day important. Paul says, "I esteem every day the same." What does that mean? Every day is the day to worship God. Okay, look. And what's funny, this church, when we didn't have such a big sanctuary, we used to have services on Saturday night. So I guess those were the real services. And the fake ones were on Sunday morning. Well, what if we have a service on Monday night? Only Satan will come. Do you see the stupidity of this? But legalists get all bent out of shape. The amazing thing was, he didn't keep the other Ten Commandments. And I asked him. So the Ten Commandments, I've always been viewed as the Ten Commandments like a link, 10 links in a chain. So you're keeping this one. But what if you're breaking the third one? The third one breaks the chain as much as the 10th or the first one. Which link are you hanging on to? Which link are you going to die on and say, "Well, I do this one"? Then do the 9 also. It's impossible. That's what the 10 commandments are for. To show us that we are unholy and only he is holy. That's why, look, God gives the 10 commandments to the Jewish nation and turns right around and says to them, "Oh, by the way, here's the 10 commandments. And you're going to need an animal sacrifice for the day you break them." Did you hear that, legalist? So Paul says, "Well, you know, you want to, you know, don't bring out a little toenail clipper and trim yourself there. Just get it out there and get an axe and get real holy if you want to talk about it." I know that's graphic, and that's exactly what he's saying. Don't write me a letter because I'm right. Just keep it to yourself. And listen, the next thing is this. We are not in this for ourselves. The more you serve Jesus, the more I'm aware of this. We're not in this for ourselves. Are you crazy? You know what? I tell you what. When I'm in it for myself, I'll tell you right now. If I'm in it for myself right now, what time is it? Oh, it's still time. Yep. I could make it to LAX on a Sunday morning under an hour. Why? Because if I'm in this for myself, I could be in Maui by 1 o'clock today. I could be on the beach. I could be surfing today by 3 o'clock in the Hawaiian Islands. If I'm in it for me, that's what I'm going to do. But if I'm not in it for me, and if you're not in it for you, you're going to be doing what Jesus tells you to do. And you are going to delight in that thing. Think of it. Christian, we're not in this for ourselves. What a beautiful thing. Look what he says. I beg you that when I am absent, I may not be bold. With that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. I don't want to come to you, Corinthians, and read some letter I've written, some strong word that's been stated. I want to come to you in love. I want to come to you in tenderness. But here's what he's saying. But listen, I will trouble those. I will be confident and strong against those who attack doctrine, Bible doctrine. He's not defending himself. He's defending the gospel. Listen, my dear friends, dear Christians, don't defend yourself. It's impossible, especially in this internet age. People can make pictures of you. They can make things. They can artwork stuff. They can make statements. They can listen. There have been people who have taken our messages on audio and have tampered with them to make them say something that we don't believe. You can do that in this age. It's a dangerous age. You can't defend yourself. It's impossible. But I know one who can defend us. Don't spend your time chasing yourself in circles trying to, well, she said, he said in that blog told me, that, and I read that blog and... Hello, wake up. Don't read the blog. What does blog mean? Anybody know what blog means? Don't read them. It's got to stand for something. Big lies of gossip. Stuff like that. Big lies of gossip. But God will defend you. Paul has committed his trust to God. God will defend him. God will defend you. Church, we're going into rough waters. There's icebergs out there, spiritually speaking. There's wars brewing, spiritually. Families under attack. Need I remind you? Marriage under attack. Education under attack. Culture under attack. Your freedoms under attack. What is driving this stuff? Spiritual powers behind them that manifest them in the idiocy and lunacy of people who are open to the workings of the enemy. And they don't even know it. We're not in this for ourselves. We'd go lay on the beach if it was for ourselves. We're in the fight. We're Christians. And it's all important. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, great verse of the Bible. Galatians 2:20. Are you guys okay? Yes. You're very quiet. Did I scare you with the introduction saying that something was coming? It's still coming, you know. Oh, what I've said so far is nothing. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Comfortable or bloody? Easy or hard? Well, it's hard to believe because we know who we are. We know what we are. It's costly because Jesus did it, but it's free. But it's not cheap. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Go see the movie. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at that freedom. Look at that. Look at that liberty. Oh my goodness. Now I see why, and now I see how I get in the battle. I've been crucified with Christ. Translation, bang, bang, you're dead. The Christian's dead. God says, the day Jesus died on the cross, all those who have ever believed in my coming and all those who look back at my coming, 2,000 years back, the day Jesus died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jack died too. God says, Jack, the moment you trusted in me on June 20th, 1977, you tapped into a work that I did 2,000 years ago at the cross, just like Abraham did, who looked 2,000 years ahead to the cross. Abraham got saved the same way Jack got saved. We looked to the sacrificial lamb. That's what Abraham was living out on Mount Moriah in Genesis. That's what Abraham said. Isaac, you can calm down. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Oh, man. The moment I said yes to Jesus, Jesus said, all right, welcome home. Well, Lord, I've never been here before. I've just been waiting for you to arrive. My son died for you 2,000 years ago. Oh, and by the way, Jack, I want you to be strong, because you can be. Not in your own strength. It's not your power. I want you to understand something. In coming to me, the power of your old nature died. You'll still struggle with it, and you'll have to deal with it, but it has no power to win anymore. Look, people, sin that grabs you and pulls you around by the snout. You ever seen a bull with the ring in the nose? It's an amazing animal, massive, tear you apart. And the little girl can go up there and tug in that ring, and that bull, that hurts, man. Go stick a needle between your nose like that and see what happens. It's been controlled. God says, listen, the power of my resurrected son through the power of the Holy Spirit is now the governor of your new life. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but the life that you now live, you live by faith in the power of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. Says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen, not having my own righteousness. This is completely opposite from the Judaizers and from those that were troubling him at Corinth, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's life. That's victory. That's Christianity. That's real. The third thing under this point is this. Our special weapons and tactics are not predicated upon us. We are not under our own authority. We are not under our own authority. He says right there, there are those who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, or fleshly, fleshy, carnal. The word walked right here is this word. It means to tread about. It means to walk at large, to transport yourself, or to be preoccupied with yourself. Paul is saying, listen, we don't, listen, Christian, we do not do what we do as Christians on our own authority. This is liberating, Christian. This sets us free. It's not up to us. It's not our own power. It's not our authority. How can you be bold as a Christian? How was Paul bold? He didn't invent this stuff. It was God. I tell you, before I die, I would love to impart to you several things. One of them would be that you would so see your identity in Jesus that though our outward man's perishing, your inward man's being renewed day by day, says the Bible, that you actually see yourself galvanized and invincible until the day Jesus calls you home. You can't stop a Christian like that. They tried to stop Paul. Remember, we've said this before. Paul, we're going to kill you. To die... to live is Christ, to die is gain. Go ahead. What? Wait. You like that idea? That we're going to kill you? Well, then we're going to let you live. To live is Christ. Well, doggone it, then we're going to kill you. To die is gain. What are we going to do with this guy? That's the Christian life. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to shut you up. I'll preach Christ in the prisons. Oh, we don't want that to happen. You see, you can't stop a Christian like that. Doesn't matter where your feet land. God will always have an audience to you to preach at or to witness to, even if it's one person. Paul gets imprisoned and it's one guard every 4 hours. Think of that. They're on a rotation basis. That's how Rome did it. Next. Paul, those Roman guards. Time's up. See you, Paul. See you tomorrow. Can you imagine they walked by each other? All right, he's going to tell you about the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Oh my goodness. I got to talk to Caesar. I got to get some of their detail. They strapped the next centurion to Paul. Hey, how are you? Oh, that's awesome. Your helmet reminds me of the helmet of salvation. that breastplate of righteousness. Wow! Ding, ding, ding. Can you imagine Paul knocking on it? Ding, 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 ding. Wow! You know what that reminds me of? The righteousness of God. The Roman guards like this. Oh, brother. I bet you no. I bet you those dudes got saved. You want to know why? Later on, the Bible says, greet all those who are in Rome, especially those in Caesar's household. Oh, man. Those Roman guards, they were going to a crusade. They didn't even know it. It's not our authority. We get to say what we say. This is going to sound arrogant. I think I said it last week. Speak Bible. You'll always be right. You may not be popular, but you'll always be right. I love it. Is time up? It's time's up. We didn't even get to the stuff yet. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask today that if there's any man or woman, boy or girl here right now, that in some way, shape, or form, God thinks highly of themselves, something that has convinced them that they don't need to humble themselves, to ask for your forgiveness, to see themselves as lost sinners, that today they might say, Jesus, I have been leaning on some performance of mine. I have leaned on a membership of a denomination or a tithing record or an attendance record. I have been prone to boast or brag about past spiritual exploits to somehow think they are reserved in some trust. And I hear this morning that none of that can save me. In this moment of prayer, my friend, if that's you today, I know this is brutally honest. But that's okay, because this gives opportunity to the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Notice how he's not yelling at you right now. He's not shouting. He has a very still, gentle voice. It somehow is connected to, I don't know, maybe like an emotional nudge. And he's saying, this is you. This is you. And you need to let my son in. You need to get saved today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians, please be praying right now. But if that's you today, and you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as I look across this sanctuary, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. You've heard the gospel and the message. Jesus died for you. He rose again from the grave for you. You can't get into heaven without him. And oh, by the way, he's not a modular add-on. He is it. If today you're accepting Jesus Christ and you understand that and you want to have a new life, raise your hand high so I can see it. I'll just see your hand. God bless you in the back. God bless you up front. Over here to my right, anyone else? Is God speaking to you? God bless you on the aisle to my left. Is God speaking to your heart? Is there an anxiety? Is there like a holy tension going on right now? It's amazing, because when the gospel goes out, people who are saved are at peace with it, and people who are not try to argue or excuse it away. I warn you lovingly by the mercies of God, if there's a struggle going on inside of your heart, that is proof positive the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Do not put him off. Decide on Jesus Christ today. Father, for these who have raised their hands, we pray now as they perhaps wrap these words in their own style or their own format, but they come today believing Jesus, you died on the cross. They speak forth to you today, thanks that you've risen from the dead, that you are the eternal God, that your Bible announces your coming, your being, and your coming again. And we, together with these new believers, put our trust in you. And gently, with meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I pray that those, Lord, who are in the balance, may they not rest tonight, may they not be able to sleep tonight until they surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, we praise you, God, and all God's people said, amen.